You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Would you join me in praying together? Father, thank you. Thank you for meeting us here in this space. Thank you for your goodness, your holiness, your faithfulness. You are a gentle, merciful God, and we are so thankful for who you are, and we worship you because of your character, that you have proved yourself to be faithful in my life and in the lives of so many who are gathered here together, and so you are worthy of all praise, and we worship you this morning. God, I want to lift up Josh, my friend, who's going to come and join us in just a second and share from your word. And we thank you for how you've spoken to him through this week in his preparation, and just ask that you anoint his words to speak into our hearts and minds in only ways that you can do, God, that only you can do, so that we leave here a little bit different because of the word we've received this morning. So we lift that up to you, and we wait in eager anticipation. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you go ahead and take a seat? I want to introduce you. I did things a little backwards. I prayed for Josh, and now I'll introduce Josh. This is my good buddy, Josh Rain. Josh is the spiritual formations pastor. Did I get that correct?
Yeah,
or pastor of spiritual formation? Does the order matter?
I switch it around all the time.
Just whichever way. He is just down the road at Trinity, and so we actually served briefly together, and he is a good friend of Marcus's and I that we wanted to invite so that you as our MCA community could hear from Josh. And just so you know, we don't just let any Baptist in, but...
Amazing.
Josh is an Alliance boy, just to be clear. So there is
Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King.
There you go. You said that almost quicker than I could. Josh actually was at Alliance Churches in Ontario in years prior. But we are just so excited, Josh, to have you speak to us and continue us in our Psalm series. So
yeah,
thanks, buddy.
Chris, thank you so much. Church, if you don't mind, I'm going to sit. It helps keep me anchored and just settled into this. Yeah, Chris, thank you for the welcome. I have felt welcomed into the Kelowna community. We've only been here for just coming up 2 years. So I joined staff, and then 5 months later, COVID hit. So I feel like I'm cold calling half of the congregation, checking in on them to see how they're doing. And they're going, who are you? When did you join the church? But my name is Josh, married to a wonderful wife, Bethany, and we have 3 kids that are 9, 7, and 5, 2 older girls that are 9 and 7, and a 5-year-old boy who loves to start fights with Taryn, Chris's boy. So we always have to manage that whenever our families get together. But I'm so thankful to be joining you. That's just my little introduction. I'm a Saskatchewan boy who's moved all over the country in search of what God might have for me. And so we've landed in Kelowna, my family and I. Yes, connections with the Downies, connections with the Schmallings. Marcus invited me into conversations early on when I first arrived here, and it was great to get to know Marcus and the church family that is here. And Brendan McCaskill actually drummed for me. I used to be a worship leader, drummed for me. My first Sunday in Lethbridge was Brendan's last. So then he ended up coming out here. So I have these great connections to the MCA family, and I'm so, so thankful for that. I am also so thankful to be able to dive into Summer in the Psalms. I joked with Marcus that it is the go-to for so many churches as we sit and we use summers for refreshing, and the Psalms are such a great place to find that refreshing. Marcus, I was listening to his sermon on July 1st, July 4th, there you go, and he reminded us that the Psalms are a place that is our source of water, and we as the church remember where to find that refreshing. And we'll see that again in Psalm 63 here. If you've been following along with the Psalm Reader for MCA, I'm going to be inviting you into Psalm 63. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Psalm 63, if you're in the Psalm Reader, that would have been back on July 24th. So if you have maybe a journal that you made some notes, you want to pull that out, or a pen and pencil as we join together. What I love about Psalm 63 is exactly how C.S. Lewis puts it. It's a place where there is an appetite for God. I love to be able to come to this place and just resonate with that very first line, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you." So I would invite you into that conversation with me this morning. I'll invite you to pray with me, if you would. I know we just prayed with Chris, but let's pray. God, help us to see what David was truly seeing here. Give us your discernment as we lean in and discover just what you want to lay on our hearts this morning. Open our minds, soften our hearts, release us into this moment, and help us to not forget all your benefits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To start, I would love to actually open up and just read the entirety of Psalm 63. I'm reading from the NIV, a Psalm of David. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." This is the word of the Lord. A few key things that I want to frame our conversation with today. And I would love it to be a conversation. I would love it if questions came up, you reached out, you know, you can text, email, call me. I love a dialogue between people of faith as we earnestly seek God. But a few key themes, just two. This psalm calls us to move towards God's holiness with our whole selves, heart, soul, mind, strength. This should be a reminder for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And it's also where we find David, where he knows God's promises that were before him, and he's looking toward the future, knowing that God is faithful and good. A little bit of background about this psalm. Most scholars believe that David wrote this psalm around the time of 2 Samuel 15, when Absalom, his son, is trying to overthrow him. Absalom was sitting at the city gate and endearing himself to the people of Israel. And David was watching this happen, and because of the endearment that was happening with Absalom and the people, David had to actually flee. So this is 2 Samuel chapter 15. A quick summation: Absalom, son of David, had killed another son of David, Amnon, because Amnon slept with Tamar. David had forgiven Absalom, but Absalom continued to want revenge. Absalom seeks to overthrow and David flees. And these are David's words. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Very close in spirit to Psalm 42, if you want to look there, just while I get there. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? It's a place of longing. David actually uses a repeated theme here. Longing for God, a vision for God's goodness and faithfulness, and then praise. Through verses 1, he's longing. Verses 2 and 3, he has this vision of God's goodness. Verses 4 and 5, he praises. And then he goes back to longing again. Verses 6, 7, and 8, then a vision of what God promises, 9 and 10, and then praise in 11. And we see how it just inspires him with confidence, as well as a deep longing. I just want to take an opportunity to walk verse by verse, and I know it might not seem very dynamic, but there's just so much in each verse that I don't want us to miss. Verse 1, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. He is seeking God. Elohim is the Hebrew here. Elohim, which is the fourth word of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Elohim. Pointing right back to the story that God is telling all the way through, that God is present and there with us in creation. Earnestly I seek you. This is a beautiful word. This idea around seeking, it's not just looking for, it's not just a game of hide and seek. It's not simply like you're looking through your purse trying to find something. It's as if you were looking out over the eastern horizon, waiting for that first glimpse of sun in the morning. You are looking for it, longing for it to begin and to start your day. Well, maybe some people aren't looking to start their day as the sun rises, especially these days, 4:30 in the morning, 5 o'clock. But it's with that expectation to see the sun coming up over the ridge. The first appearance of light. And David then elevates his full body, his needs. My whole being longs for you. This is an interesting one. He's fled Jerusalem. He has fled his place of safety, and he's gone to the desert. But he doesn't let his outside circumstances influence what he knows he needs in his soul. Now, as a spiritual formation guy, I of course want that heart, soul, mind, strength element, that holistic approach to discipleship, because God loves your physical body and he loves your heart, that place of emotions. But the soul here is that place of deep longing, the place of deep desire. And this is where David then brings us. He uses the Hebrew word for soul, but he means his whole self. It overwhelms him, knowing that God is there at the root of his deepest longings. This is a point in time where the whole being longs for God, and he sits in a desert, and he knows there is no water. But David is already accessing that beautiful thing that we see, that John recalls in his gospel, when he's writing about Jesus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. David, hundreds of years before Jesus, displays this knowledge that God, Elohim, will quench his thirst. He knows the promises that God has set before him, and he knows that he has come to God for something that will do so much more than quench his thirst. I know I said that there were two things that I wanted us to lean into with Psalm 63, but I also want to highlight as we talk around three postures. They'll be up on the screen behind me, and it's three ways that we come to God as David did. Both by choice, we come laying down ourselves and choosing God. By covenant, that holy promise. A covenant is simply a holy promise marked between God and his people. And by confession, where we come out of our realities with open hands, saying, God, here I am. Taking that posture of, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Taking that posture of foot washing. Taking that posture of serving each other. And when we take one of these three postures, we know we have come to the right place. Thomas Horton, as he writes, reflecting on this psalm, he says, it's easy to mouth or to spout these words, but it's not actually easy for the heart to consider a choice, to consider a holy promise, to consider a confession. It's clear that this is something so much more that God will give us. It's not about a dry and parched land where there is no water that's directly in front of us. This is not the problem. We must look harder and know that the promise is, we must look and see that the problem is so much worse than simply being in a desert space. Charles Spurgeon said this as he wrote about Psalm 63. Only God himself can satisfy the craving of a soul really aroused by the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in David. Holy desires that are powerfully influencing from inside out. This was an important revelation for me as I sat with this text this week, watching new restrictions come in and grappling, still feeling very new to Kelowna because we moved here and then everything shut down. I wrote this, a weary place and a weary heart make the presence of God more desirable. And this is where David finds himself. Maybe you're finding yourself in this place these days. As we were looking forward with hope and everything was going to be good for the fall, and now we're seeing this dip in August. Or maybe it's not even that short term and you've had a really long go of the last year and a half. But may this be a place. May this weary place and this weary heart make the presence of God more desirable as David speaks these words. Verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. David wants to join in those who had actually seen God. He's writing from an Old Testament perspective, and we wonder who has actually seen God. Jacob, maybe, Genesis 32, Moses in Exodus 3, Isaiah in Isaiah 6. But we wonder, like, has David ever come face to face with God? No, in this case, David is speaking as the one who has experienced God deeply, formationally. The temple hasn't been built because God has given that task to David's son Solomon. But David, in his worship of God with the community of Israel, has seen God. We get a chance to see God as he lives and moves and has his being in and through us as we gather as a church family this morning. And David has seen God move in power and glory. Imagine, David had missed out on the Exodus experience, where there'd been a pillar of fire and flame, pillar of cloud. Then he would have been able to confidently say, I've seen God. But instead, he looks upon the people. He looks upon the promises of God that he has experienced and seen throughout his life. And he says, I have seen you. It's almost as if he again, hundreds of years ahead of time, has looked and realized that we will all be temples of the Holy Spirit. That we all have an opportunity to invite God into our lives, to be transformed, to be able to experience and see God in our own midst. And that each one of our lives then is not just about maximizing our own potential, but it is seeing the absolute God-centered potential in us through the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Again, I go back to Spurgeon. He just wrote so beautifully around Psalm 63, and he said this as we consider David's focus. Believers grow in their knowledge of the divine character in the sanctuary by observing and feeling the application of great teachings of God to the souls of people by the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is a precious thought that we might think that divine power and glory are not confined to places or locales, that they actually function above all of creation, and they meet us in our place. They meet us in our weariness, and that it is here that we thirst. One of my encouragements to you today, church, as we consider this text is this: God is not far. In the same way that David had seen and experienced God in his sanctuary, we can see and experience God. We see it in each other as we pursue life with Jesus. We see it in our devotional life. If we're up, I think that's us seeking the sun coming over the crest of a hill. We're looking and seeking, and we see his power and might. As we interact with his word, as we interact with others, God is not far. Jonathan Edwards writes this as we seek God and want to experience his power and might. The mark of an authentic spiritual experience is that then you become satisfied with God for who he is and not just the benefits he gives you. Verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Imagine saying that God's love is better than life. I think this is one of those moments where we actually understand the call of Jesus to take up the cross. The call to the disciples wasn't that strange, because if the love of God was so good, then they would gladly lay down their life. And this is what we are called to, because we can rest in the love of God. The love that is better than life, the Hebrew word here is hesed. It's steadfast love. It's loving kindness. It's about the goodness and kindness and faithfulness of God all wrapped up in one word, steadfast love. Your love is better than life. So then, of course, we resolve to turn and praise. Of course, we resolve to see this reasonable reach of God into our lives, and turn and posture ourselves and to be ready to declare, your love is better than life, in principle, in pleasures, and in pursuit of our own good life. Then we get a chance to experience his good love. Verse 4. out of that great love, it requires an openness to us, where it says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I lift up my hands. It's a beautiful open posture of seeing and experiencing the love of God. Images come to mind of David dancing before the Lord, Moses climbing a holy mountain, Jacob moving close and wrestling with the Lord. This is an openness to what God was going to do, to be able to grab on. And here, praising as long as you live, in your name I lift my hands. It is the name of the Lord that grounds us for hope and grounds us for trust. And why can we gladly take this open posture? Because of the fullness of life. Verse 5, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Now, personally, I love the richest of foods imagery. I would classify myself as a foodie, so I am always glad to consider what good food tastes like. I don't know if any of you have a deep enjoyment of food. maybe? Anybody out there? But this is what then comes to mind. I'm thinking about my favorite meals, the best meals I've ever eaten. Who was around me? What did it look like? The richest and sweetest desserts. And usually then, right, you find yourself singing the praises of the chef who's in the kitchen. Imagine that most filling meal ever. And then imagine it being full in the ways of God. This imagery of the richest of food. It should bring to mind joy, greatness, looking on the face of God and experiencing his love. Psalm 36:8. They rest on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. Psalm 65:4. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your court. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house. I would encourage you, church, as you consider this, the richest of food imagery is for your delight. It is for your flourishing. It is for drawing out that great God potential that is in each and every one of you. Also, I just want to pause and consider, just as a quick aside, what would the richest of food look like in Jesus' time? As you sat and experienced it, we know that he served the best drink at the wedding in Cana. Imagine then, maybe just consider this, the feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000, how good would that food have been? And he is calling them to eat their fill. This is the way that we should be satisfied with the richest of food. Verse 6, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. God meets us with his enduring, steadfast love in the morning and the evening. I still have a hard time keeping my kids asleep throughout the night. So the watches of the night are something that's still very familiar. I was joking with Chris this morning that I was awakened at 3:30 in the morning. And so not what you want to be doing right before you're supposed to preach a message, share a message. But I had a new appreciation again for the watches of the night. What if in our waking and our sleeping, we continue to come back to remembering God? This is David's image. I think of you through the watches of the night. Commentator John Wells says to use this as a place of meditation, because the meditation around God has way more sweetness than any simple remembering. This is a place where we start to see that shift of both God's past fulfillment and his future promises. This is what David is sitting in. Remember, he is in a physical desert, though he knows that he's not in a spiritual desert, and he is looking towards, remembering, hoping, meditating on God's promises and looking forward to the future. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. God's help is complete. It's interesting how the translation comes. It's very clear that God is not simply David's helper. He is the all-encompassing help. He's not a crutch. He is the legs we are standing on. He is not the medicine to treat. He is the cure. God comes in fullness, not in part. God infuses his grace and brings us in under the shadow of his wings, and then looks to the future. God sends his helping graces that then give us the confidence to be able to step in and cling. Verse 8, I cling to you, your right hand upholds me. This requires then a perseverance from David and from us. A perseverance in seeking. As David clings to God, we pursue Jesus. It implies that we follow hard, we follow with strength, whatever we can muster inside ourselves. We are to inquire why David followed hard after God, even in weariness. But this pursuit of God, it follows in desire, David's desire, it follows in action, it follows in earnestness. It's quick and it's close. God is not far. Verses 9 and 10, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. While I don't want to spend too much time on our relationships with our enemies, just a few reminders. It doesn't say that God will give me strength to kill my enemies. It doesn't say that I will condemn them to the depths of the earth. It doesn't say that David will condemn them to the depths of the earth. It doesn't say that they will die at the end of my sword. It is pointing to the saving grace of God who will handle it. This should remind us of Jesus' words in Matthew 26, 52. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to them, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. We can face all sorts of things that trip us up, that are roadblocks, that are barriers. Our job is to seek, to earnestly seek God, and let God be the judge. It's an opportunity to be able to see that we do not fight a war against flesh and blood, but of the principalities of the spiritual realm, to let God own it, and for us to continue to come and in that spiritual realm seek his fullness for our whole being, heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This reminds me of a quick story, and I'm going long here, but a quick story of myself. I would have been 9 or 10 years old, growing up in Saskatchewan, where you can see your dog run away for 5 days. And I was in a big open field across from our house, setting up on my own little fort. There was a nice concrete tunnel that I was using and a playground. I was by myself. And then two older boys came along. And I can't remember the full details. I was trying to make sure that I had them all together this morning as I prepared to come in. And I can't remember it all, but they started to come after me, pick on me, call me names, force me out. I'd build this fort, and they were happy to take it over. So I ran over that nice flat prairie field, I ran and I ran and I ran, probably 800 meters to my house. And they continued to pursue me to make sure that I knew not to come back. Really felt like David in this moment. They were pursuing me and I just could not escape them. Until I got about 50 meters from my house, where there stood my dad. Now, to really understand this, you need to know the size of my dad. He's an RCMP officer, retired now, stands about 6'5", 6'6", and just a shade under 300 pounds at this point. He, to a 9-year-old kid, he is Goliath. And as I came up to my father, it reminds me of my Heavenly Father. Because the enemies who pursued me fell away. Because they saw who I was running to. They saw who I was seeking earnestly. They saw that I had a hope and a future. Because I'm coming to my Father, who then is reflecting my Heavenly Father. This is what our call is. Verse 11, as we close. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. This little mouths of liars, reckoning back to verse 9 and 10, they will be silenced. They will be put away. But David the king will rejoice, and all who swear by God, all who come to him, who devote ourselves in the same way as David, who seek him earnestly, who commit, who mark with a sign, who get baptized, who declare to each other that Jesus is Lord, all who swear by God will find glory in him. So what does it mean then for us to earnestly seek? Well, I personally love the Gospel of John, so I go back to that, John 15, to abide, to rest in the love of God that is embodied in the person of Jesus, that we get a chance to experience, that we can earnestly seek when things are dry, knowing that he will fulfill. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. This is the one that we seek. But it does require that we come and cling. It means giving a full focus. It means remaining present. It means being undistractable and purposeful. And in today's culture, few things are done purposefully. We text in the middle of face-to-face conversations. We read emails while we drive. We must make an intentional, earnest effort. One last quote from Spurgeon, and I'm sorry, he wrote so well around this. He says, "Oh, may my soul imitate David, and let all my desires look toward the highest good, longing here to see God and having no higher joy, even for eternity, that his love is greater than life." I love this psalm. I could keep going, but I want to close us with a practical application, an encouragement to you as one who loves spiritual formation, the pursuit of loving God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, the opportunity we have to come to God. I want to share with you an ancient practice of the church, and it's called the examen. It's a prayer at the end of the day to be able to seek God in the watches of the night, to be able to remember God's promises throughout your day. It's been used throughout the ancient church, and it's making a bit of a resurgence for those who want an opportunity to meditate on God's word, to consider purposefully what their day, what their week, what their month looks like. So it includes four steps as you consider this examen. Number one, we pause and recall. We think through key events and feelings and emotions of our day and ask God to reveal his presence and his activity. We pause and be able to find ourselves at the end of a day to ask God to open our eyes to see where he has been if we've missed him. Number two, we rejoice. We so thankfully, gratefully recall moments of joy in our day. We thank God for his presence and for any blessings that come to mind. Number three, we repent. It's that opportunity to confess as we opened our time. We repent. Wherever you see words, thoughts, desires, actions, or attitudes in your life that don't look like Jesus, we confess them, making a choice to receive his grace and ask for his Holy Spirit to empower us. And then we look towards the new day. We renew our commitment. We declare to God we will earnestly seek. So with hope, we consider tomorrow. We ask God for wisdom and strength and boldness to walk in the way of Jesus. Wherever we find ourselves, in a weary land, in a weary place, we renew and say, God, I love you with all myself, heart, soul, mind, strength. You will renew us. God, you will bring us the richest of foods and help keep our focus on the person of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, and let the enemies, let the barriers, let the negativity fall away, to be pushed out and have our eyes lifted up to see God at work. We are then called to a life fully pursuing him, of holiness, of work in our lives, to be kingdom people, to understand that Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King, to know that he is good and he is faithful. Through our choices, through his holy promise, and through this act of confessing and declaring God. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are faithful, that you are just, that you call us to your banqueting table, feeding us with the richest of foods that overwhelm our weary places and spaces, that push out the temptations of the day, and where we embrace your promises. May the Spirit of the Lord dwell over this people this morning, that they would be able to commit to seek earnestly and declare, O God, you are my God. I come to you looking as if I was waiting for the sun to rise over the horizon, with much anticipation of what you're going to do in each and everyone's life today. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.